Welcome, welcome. So excited to be back again and excited for our study this year. And we normally will start on time, but today we were a little late because we were trying to get everyone in here and get them registered. And so, but normally we will start on time. So sorry about the delay. But I'm Christy Miller. I'm Pastor John's wife. And we're excited to begin our study again this year. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord, thank you so much for your love and your grace and, Lord, the relationship that we have with you, Lord. And we just thank you that your hand is upon our lives and that we can trust you with all that happens and that comes into our lives, that we know that it's your will and your plan, Lord. And we just pray that you will bless our study this season in Joseph and Jonah, and that you will just show us wonderful things in your word and things that we can apply to our lives, Lord, that we can be encouraged and blessed through this study, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so just this morning, I'm going to give a brief introduction on Joseph and Jonah, so just give you a little bit of background, and next week we'll dig into our lesson and our teaching in Genesis. So the life of Joseph is one of the greatest stories in the entire Bible, and it is the most powerful lesson on forgiveness. Joseph rose above circumstances. He overcame enormous obstacles, and he maintained purity in the face of temptation, and he chose forgiveness instead of revenge. Now, the Lord constantly uses the lives of Bible characters to teach us, encourage us, and to warn us. So Joseph is an amazing character, and we're going to really be inspired by studying his life. Joseph is hardly mentioned in the New Testament, but he is mentioned more in the Old Testament than any other character. So that's kind of interesting. And there's 14 chapters in Genesis on Joseph, and that's about 25% of Genesis that is on Joseph. One of the few in scriptures, Joseph is one of the few in scriptures about whom nothing bad is recorded. So we know that he still had a sinful nature, right? Because God says all have sinned. But nothing is recorded that he did bad. He's Jacob's 11th son from his beloved wife, Rachel, and he was Rachel's first child. He was his father's favored son, and he was the son of his old age. And his mother, Rachel, died giving birth to his brother, Benjamin, when Joseph was only 15 years old. Joseph was sold as a slave at 17 years old, and he became prime minister of Egypt at 30 years old. So we can relate to Joseph, and that he, in whatever position we're in, low or high in life, because Joseph was a slave, and then he was a prime minister. He was low, and then he was high. And there's a lot in between that we're going to learn about. But because of that, we can relate to his life and how he handled situations. Joseph triumphed in whatever circumstances he was in because he relied on the Lord and because he knew that God was with him. And he was always acknowledging the Lord. He lived Romans 8:28 like no other. All things work together for good for those who love God and for those that are called according to his purpose. Adversity did not harden his character. Prosperity did not ruin him. And he was the same in public as he was in private. Joseph encounters jealousy, abuse, rejection, deceit, abandonment, lust, injustice, imprisonment, and loneliness. But none of these things produce self-pity, anger, or retaliation, or unforgiveness in Joseph. Many see Joseph as a type of Christ, but nowhere really in the New Testament does it really speak about Joseph being a type of Christ, but there are some interesting similarities that people see as Joseph being a type of Christ, that he was the beloved son of his father, as Jesus was. He was hated by his own brothers, as Jesus was. He was sold for 20 pieces of silver, where Jesus was sold for 30 pieces of silver. And that Joseph became their savior, or the savior of that known world, in providing food in a severe famine. And then again, Joseph is never reported as doing anything wrong. Some people think that Joseph was maybe a little boastful or a little proud when he told about his dreams, but nothing is ever recorded that he did wrong, which is totally amazing. He's a model to us as believers. He hardly ever speaks without in some way or other referring to God. He's constantly referring to God, his trust in God, his reliance on God. He's a model to us in that he resisted temptation. And we're going to learn about that in a few weeks. Joseph never complained, and he never compromised. He overcame unfair treatment and false accusations and forgave those who wronged him. And if you have a problem with unforgiveness, you are going to be encouraged by Joseph, because none of us have ever been treated the way that he was. And he chose to choose forgiveness and love rather than resentment and retaliation when he had a perfect opportunity to do so. He trusted the Lord in all circumstances. And we're going to look at a couple little scriptures real quick. I forgot to ask you to turn to Genesis chapter 39. And we're going to look at just a couple scriptures of where we see Joseph, his trust in the Lord. Genesis 39, verse 2 and 3. And Joseph, and the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And then let's jump down to verse 9 of chapter 39 of Genesis. There is none greater in this house than I, neither has he kept back anything from me but you, referring to Potiphar's wife, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Again, we see Joseph acknowledging God again. And then jump down to verse 21. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And then verse 23, the keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made to prosper. So let's turn over to chapter 41, verse 16. It says, and Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. And then chapter 42, verse 18. And Joseph said unto them, the third day, do this and live, for I fear God. And then in chapter 45, verse 5, now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me here, for God did send me before you to preserve life. So we see God's providential care unfolding in the life of Joseph. Providential means marked by foresight or determined by divine guidance. or God guiding human destiny. And we see that so much in the life of Joseph. God rules and overrules in all the circumstances of our lives. Again, Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose, right? It says all things, A-L-L, right? You need to circle that. Not some things, but all things. And if you believe that, you're going to be blessed in trusting God and everything that he brings into your life, that he has a purpose. Joseph's story ought to be a great encouragement and reassurance to us as we walk by faith, knowing that God cares and knowing that God is in control and that he has the ability to keep, defend, bless, and prosper those who, like Joseph, determine to live for God. Okay, so that's Joseph. Now we're going to move on to Jonah, and I know we're not going to be studying Jonah for a few more weeks, but this is going to kind of whet your appetite. Both of these characters are amazing. The study is going to be so practical, and we're going to be able to apply these things to our lives. So the book of Jonah, if you want to try to find it, we're going to be looking at a few scriptures a little later. It's in between Obadiah and Micah in the Old Testament. You can actually go backwards from Malachi, which is the last book in the Old Testament, and probably find it a little easier that way. But Jonah is the fifth book of the minor prophets. There are 12, these are called the minor prophets because they're small, 12 small books of the Old Testament. And Jonah is smaller in size, but not in message. There's 4 brief chapters, and McGee says, small like an atom bomb, but loaded with power. I like that. Jonah was the first foreign missionary. He started history's biggest revival on record, but he resisted almost every step of the way. The author is, most say, was Jonah, and the book of Jonah was written between 793 and 753 BC. We don't really know much about Jonah's background. There's a reference to him in 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 25, that says, according to the word of the Lord, which was spoken by Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, who was of Gath-Hepher. So we know that he was from Gath-Hepher, which is a town in Galilee, which is about an hour from Nazareth. He lived during the reign of King Jeroboam II, who was the king of the northern kingdom of Israel. And some think, this is kind of an interesting little thought, and I don't know how true it is, but some think that Jonah was a disciple of Elisha, the prophet, and he was actually one of the teachers in Elijah's prophet school, and that when Elisha died, that Jonah took over his place as prophet. So that's just kind of a little interesting tidbit I read. Jonah is called a prophet, but there's no prophecy in his book. It's all just his personal story. Yet Jonah was a man just like us. He struggled and agonized over the will of God for his life. He didn't understand how God could call him to preach to the wicked Ninevites. And he rebelled against God's call to preach to them, and he fled in the opposite direction. Now, last night we read about Philip, if you were here last night for this study, and how God spoke to him, and he actually ran to do God's will. He was so ready and obedient, and I thought of Jonah, and I thought, oh man, poor Jonah, he didn't run to do God's will, he ran the opposite direction. But God had a way of dealing with Jonah. He was thrown overboard. Then he was swallowed by a great fish and later spit on the beach. And then he finally submitted to God's will. But unfortunately, I can relate a lot more to Jonah than to Joseph. I'm a Jonah, and I was a Jonah when God called us here, and I was very rebellious. Dug my heels in the ground and didn't want to come and was very resisting God's calling. And of course I thought I was yielded to the Lord. I was singing the songs, I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do. But then when the Lord called us, I said, no, I don't want to go. I'm comfortable where I am, you know. And the Lord had a way of dealing with me as well. But I can really relate to Jonah. But God is a God of second chances, isn't he? And what a blessing that is, that he gives us second chances and thirds and fourths. And, the Lord chased Jonah down and he gave him another chance. He could have just said, oh, forget it. You know, when he got on that ship, he could have said, okay, I'm going to get someone else that's more obedient to me. But he worked with Jonah, and he chased after him. And he has a way of doing that with us, doesn't he? You know, to get us to do what he wants us to do. So we learn from the book of Jonah that God is omnipresent, that he is everywhere, that we can't run from the Lord. And that reminds me of a scripture in Psalm 139. It says, O Lord, you have searched me and know me. You know my down-sitting. You know my uprising, and you understand my thought afar off. You can pass my path and my lying down and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have set me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? The answer is nowhere, right? We can't flee from God's presence, and actually that's a blessing and a comfort to us as Christians. But of those that are rebelling against God, it's not so much of a comfort. But God knows everything, and he knows where we are. And we also learn from the book of Jonah that God is omnipotent. That means he's all-powerful, that he can do anything. He sent the storm. He sent the great fish, the gourd. He had the gourd grow, and he even sent the worm and the wind and the sun. And we're going to see all these things, that God is all-powerful, that he can do all these things. It portrays and or shows that God as Yahweh, the creator of all things. So let's look at Jonah chapter 1, verse 9 for a reference to that. And he said unto them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who has made the sea and the dry land. And then let's turn over to chapter 4 of Jonah, verse 6. In that day, says the Lord, I will assemble her that is lame. Whoops, excuse me, I'm in Micah. I'm like, that doesn't sound right. And the Lord prepared a gourd and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head, and delivered him from his grief. So Jonah was exceedingly glad of the gourd. But the Lord prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd, and it withered. And it came to pass when the sun did rise that the Lord prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted and wished to himself to die, and said, it is better for me to die than to live. So we see that God created all these things, and also that God does not change his mind when people change their ways. And we see that in Jonah chapter 3, verse 10. And the Lord saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, And God repented of the evil that he said he would do unto them, and he did it not. So, and we also see in Jonah 4:2, at the end of verse 2 there, that God is gracious and good. It says, "For I knew that you are a gracious God, and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and that you repent of evil." So those are some things that we learn about God in the book of Jonah, and that he also cares for the Gentiles as well as the Jews in the book of Jonah. It says in Jonah 2:9 that he is the Savior. The salvation is of the Lord. He is the Savior of all people. In Romans 3:29, it says, Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. So even in the Old Testament, God did not forget the Gentiles. And we see that in the book of Jonah. He didn't forget the Ninevites, this wicked, wicked, wicked Gentile city, that he did all of this in Jonah to reach these Ninevite people. And so a lot of times in the Old Testament, God kind of gets a bad rap, you know, because he's killing all these people. And you think, oh, how can this merciful God be doing this? But yet we see that he has a heart for the Gentiles and the people that don't know him. And he did all of this in Jonah just to reach these Ninevites so that they could be saved. And we also see that in Rahab, how she turned to the Lord and God had grace on her. So God was working. He's doing so many things. He knows hearts and he loves people and he's merciful. And he was gracious to these Ninevites. The book of Jonah has been criticized more than any other book of the Bible. Critics call it a fairy tale, a fish story, a parable. How could it be true that a fish could swallow a man? And Jesus actually endorses Jonah's story, and he refers to Jonah in Matthew 12:38-41. I'm going to read it to you. "Then certain of the scribes and the Pharisees answered, saying, 'Master, we would see a sign from you.' But he answered and said unto them, 'An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. There shall no sign be given it, but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And the men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here." So all these critics that say, how could Jonah, how could this be a true story? How could this great fish swallow a man? You know, it's just a fairy tale. It's just a parable. But here Jesus endorses the book of Jonah. He calls Jonah a prophet, and he refers to him as a real character, and the events as actual, the book as infallible, inspired, and he puts his stamp of authenticity on it. So that is amazing. You know, if anybody ever says, oh, the book of Jonah, that's just a fairy tale, say, well, Jesus talked about it. He talked about Jonah and being swallowed by the fish and that he was a prophet and even Nineveh. And in the entire Old Testament, there is no clearer picture given of death, of the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ than in the book of Jonah, where he says, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So there's a few basic lessons that we can learn from Jonah, and I got this from Wycliffe Bible commentary. First is that God feels concern for the heathen, and he wants his servants to warn them. So that's a good lesson. God sent Jonah to the Ninevites to tell them to repent, that they needed to turn to the Lord, and he still does that for us today. Number two, when called to do a difficult task, most are inclined to avoid it. Okay, so I said I can relate to that. A lot of us can. When we are called to do something that's hard or difficult or challenging or takes us out of our comfort zone, most of us want to avoid it. We want to turn the other way. We want to just say, no, sorry, not me. But we're going to learn that we're blessed when we obey the Lord and we respond to his call, and we take those steps out and we trust him for strength to do things that we're not comfortable doing. And number three, God is powerful and can and will use the forces of nature for his own purposes. And we already referred to that. Number four, lesson that we can learn from Jonah is, though God will punish disobedience, he still desires to show mercy. So he's wanting us to turn to him. He's wanting to show mercy to sinners. And number five, the most unpromising mission fields are often the most responsive. And I love this point, because the places where you think people are not going to be receptive to the gospel, those sometimes are the most responsive. And we see that with the Ninevites. Jonah said, they aren't going to turn to you. They're wicked. They're so wicked. And they're not going to respond to this. I'm wasting my time. You know, why should I go talk to these people? And yet when he got there, they were receptive. They responded to the message. So we never know. You know, when God calls us somewhere or leads us to people that we think are going to be unresponsive, you never know that they might be responsive after all. And then number six, above all else, God yearns to deal with man in mercy, in kindness. And we see that not only in the life of Jonah, but in the Ninevites, that God is merciful and kind, and he's gracious and patient. So very patient with Jonah and with us. So let's pray. Lord, thank you for this brief introduction on these two characters that we're going to delve into their lives, Lord. We're going to learn, we're going to study, we're going to be encouraged, we're going to be convicted by them, Lord, and inspired by them. And I just pray that you will just bless, Lord, our study. Keep us, Lord, studying your word, learning and growing and being blessed through this study, we pray. And work a mighty work in our hearts and lives, Lord. Help us to grow. Help us to mature. Help us to change and be the women that you want us to be, Lord. And we thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.